Parsha this week, Parsha's Chukas, a well-known name, the word Chukas or Chok, is after the word Chok, which is one of the categories of the mitzvahs. We know we have different categories of mitzvahs, 613 mitzvahs altogether, but there are different categories of mitzvahs. And a friend of mine, actually Reuven Green, his wife's not here today, and mother-in-law's not here today either, but a good friend of mine, so he mentioned to me last week, at the beginning of every parasha, there is an introduction given by the very famous commentary, the very famous medieval commentary called the Rabbeinu Bechaya. So he's one of the classic commentaries, like Rashi, like Ramban. So he has an introduction to every parasha. So I looked at it this week, and he has a very nice introduction over here talking about the different classifications of the mitzvahs. As we know them, so many of us are familiar with this already, but I'll just read it anyway. So he says, and he always links the introduction to a pasuk in Mishlei. So it's interesting to make that connection to Mishlei's Proverbs. So he makes a connection between a pasuk in Proverbs, Mishlei and the parsha. So he quotes a pasuk in Mishlei, Beni, my child, my son, Shemor Amorai, guard my statements, Mitzvosai, Titzponu, Itoch, and my mitzvahs, you should store them up within yourself. Shemor Mitzvosai Vecheye, heed my commandments and live, and heed my Torah as the apple of your eyes. So that's the pasuk in Mishlei. So in that pasuk, there are different words describing mitzvahs. It talks about Amorim, it talks about mitzvahs, so he uses that as a launching pad to discuss the different categories of mitzvahs. So we know there are three categories of mitzvahs. So he says, mitzvahs mukubalas, there are mitzvahs which have been passed on to us through the tradition from Sinai. These are the mitzvahs she'ein adam motzam besichlo, that a person would not necessarily come up with by himself. Bilti kabbalah, without a transmission, without being told of this mitzvah, by way of the transmission. For example, tefillin, tzitzis, bris milah, sukkah, shofar, lulav, and all these kinds of mitzvahs. These are all mitzvahs which they have logic to them, and they have meaning to them, which are very understandable, and we learn a lot about the meanings of these mitzvahs. And he says, hinikulam hein mitzvahs alokiyus. These are all divine mitzvahs in the sense that they all teach us about connection to Hashem. These are called edus, testimonial mitzvahs, because these are absolute testimony on the godliness, on Hashem's existence. Tefillin, Shabbos, Pesach, Bris Milah, Tzitzis, all these mitzvahs, they all speak about, they all contain within them, like the spirit and the life of Yiddishkeit and the spirituality of life and Hashem. That's what those mitzvahs are. They are eidos. These are testimonial mitzvahs about the existence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the world. So that's category one of the mitzvahs. And also he says these are, within this category, these are eidos gemurah. These are absolute testimonies on the chiddush. And he goes on to say Shabbos and Shemitah and Yovel. Okay, fine. That's the first category. The second category are the mitzvahs muskalas. These are the intelligent mitzvahs, the logical mitzvahs. These are mitzvahs which a person will come up with automatically in his own mind and in his intelligence. Even if the Torah wouldn't have given those mitzvahs. For example, not to steal, not to aggrieve anybody, not to murder, not to rob, etc. Mitzvahs halalu, yikarim, hakasim, mishpatim. These mitzvahs are called mishpatim. These are the social mitzvahs, the civil mitzvahs, mishpatim. And the third category, the mitzvah she'in ta'amon, nigla, the third category, the mitzvahs which reasons are not revealed, and these are the mitzvahs like kaloyim, like forbidden mixtures, milk and meat, v'siyah mishtaleach, uparaduma, and the paraduma, the red heifer. That's the third, and these are mitzvahs which are certainly have tremendous and profound reason, obviously, they're from Hashem, but they're not readily apparent, and even though commentaries do try to expound and find allusions and find messages in these mitzvahs, they're not given in the first place with the obvious reason and message contained within the mitzvah. That's chukim. Mishpatim is the other end of the extreme. Mishpatim are the civil mitzvahs, the social mitzvahs, that even if the Torah wouldn't have been given, we would have come up by ourselves with those mitzvahs, not to steal, not to murder. And the ones in between are the ones which they have logic to them, but if without the Torah giving those mitzvahs, we would not have conceived of them ourselves. These are mitzvahs which are, I would call maybe religious mitzvahs, mitzvahs about Hashem, mitzvahs which connect us to Hashem, tefillah and Shabbos and the like, and all those mitzvahs. They're the three categories of mitzvahs. So that's his introduction to the parasha, is Parshas Chukas, named after the third category, which is the mitzvah without a reason. And the first topic of the parasha is the paraduma. And what is the mitzvah without the, what's the aspect of, what's the paradox of the paraduma, which makes it so hard to understand? Aside from the idea in general of tumas meis, of impurity, of which is contracted by a corpse, and all those, that whole area of halacha, which itself is not on the surface logical, it's certainly a very, very deep spiritual phenomena. You wouldn't have come up with that by yourself, and it's also not necessarily teaching us about Hashem in those laws. But the one part of the paraduma which is pointed to as the paradox and makes the paraduma the quintessential chok is the fact that the waters of the Red Heifer permit purification of the individual who has become ritually impure by virtue of the contact with the deceased. So those waters, the waters of the paraduma, bring about purity for the one that it's sprinkled upon. But the one who's using it, the one who's handling it, the Kohen is using those ashes and that water with the ashes, he becomes Tomei. He becomes impure. And that's the paradox. Like, how can it be this vehicle, this substance, which brings purity to you, makes me impure? We're both touching it. As you touch it, you become pure. As I touch it, I become impure. And that's the paradox. That's what makes the paraduma particularly a chok, which is not our topic for today. That's just the introduction. Okay, but I may come back to it later on. Wanted to share that. So, but the what I wanted to focus on is an episode in the parasha, famous episode again, which is the hitting of the rock, when Moshe hits the rock because there's no water for the Jewish people. They're out of water. And Moshe is told to speak to the rock. He doesn't speak to the rock. He hits the rock instead. And the rest is history. We know what happens as a result of him hitting the rock. It's decreed upon him that he cannot go into Eretz Yisrael. It's a very, very tragic story. And whenever I read this story and think about Moshe Rabbeinu's inability to be able to enter Eretz Yisrael as a result of this episode, right? Because of this is where the decree comes down upon him that he's not permitted to enter Eretz Yisrael. So whenever I think about that and I go to Eretz Yisrael and I'm in the airplane and we're approaching Ben Gurion Airport and we're approaching and we're landing and touching the ground of Eretz Yisrael, I always think about Moshe Rabbeinu, how he lived his life. He spent his entire life dedicated to leading the Jewish people and to leading the Jewish people to Eretz Yisrael, to the Holy Land where the Jewish people would be able to serve Hashem properly. And how much his heart must have desired that for himself. This was the whole raison d'etre of his life, to bring Klal Yisrael to Eretz Yisrael to serve Hashem. And he was deprived of that. And how easy it is for us to be able to just go there, get on a plane and fly there and land in Eretz Yisrael. And it's just, I always think about Moshe Rabbeinu when I go to Eretz Yisrael. But the decree not to enter Eretz Yisrael was as a result of this episode of when he hit the rock. But I'm not going to speak about that either. Right, that's only a second introduction, because what was the precipitator? What led to the story of the rock, of him hitting the rock? Why did he hit the rock? Why was there no water? So the answer is, in chapter 20, it says that the Jewish people, they came, Yavo b'nei Yisrael, kol ha'edah midbar tzin, that the entire congregation of Israel came to the Tzin desert, b'chodesh harishon, in the first month, v'yeshiva'on b'kodesh, and the people were settled in this location called Kadesh, the Tomos Shom Miriam. And then Miriam passed away. Miriam died. Miriam, Moshe and Aaron's sister, she passed away. The Tikaveh Shom, and she was buried over there. The Lo Haya Mayim Le'eda. And as a result of this, there was no water for the congregation. I'll come back to that to explain that in a second. But as a result of her death, there was no water for the congregation. And then the Jewish people gathered around Moshe and Aaron. The Yarav Ha'am and the people complained to Moshe, and they said, etc., etc., you know, we're going to die in the desert, we've got no water, we're going to die over here, Mitzrayim was better, etc., etc. And that's what leads to the story of the rock, of Moshe hitting the rock. Hashem goes to Moshe, Moshe goes to Hashem, and Hashem says to him, you know, the water's going to come anyway. And the well, which was the source of the water, when Miriam was alive, that's going to ignite itself, and water's going to come from there once again, and the people are going to have water to drink. Don't worry about it, as long as you speak to the rock and make the water come out of the rock. And he didn't. He hit the rock, and that's the rest of the story. But the cause of the lack of water was the fact that Miriam passed away, that she died. She died. So what's behind that? What's going on with that? So let me read a Gemara. You know, what is the reason? Why? Because she passes away, the water dries up. So there's a Gemara in Maseches Tainis, and it says, give me a second. Rabbi Yehuda said, Shlosha Parnosim Tovim Amdul Yisrael. There were three tremendous, very good supporters for Klal Yisrael that stood up for Klal Yisrael in the desert, for the Jewish people in the desert. Heluhein, and these are they. Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. Three supporters of Klal Yisrael in the desert. Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. The Gimel Matonus Tovos Nitnu Al Yodam. And three tremendous gifts were given through their hands. Because they lived and because they existed for Klal Yisrael in the desert, these three leaders, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, as a result of them, there were three tremendous gifts that were given to the Jewish people in their Zuchus. And what were they? Elohein Be'er V'anon Uman, the well, the water, the well of water, the clouds of glory, and the Mon. The Be'er B'Zuchus Miriam, the well was in the merit of Miriam. Amud Ha'anon, the clouds of glory, the pillar of cloud, B'Zuchus Aaron was in the merit of Aaron. The Mon, the manna, B'Zuchus Moshe was in the merit of Moshe. Mesa Moshe, Miriam, once Miriam passed away, Nistalika Be'er, that's when the well disappeared. That's what's happening over here in our parsha. Because she passed away, the well disappeared because it was in her zechus. She was the, so to speak, the energy which allowed the be'er, the well, to exist, to provide water for the Jewish people. She was the cause of the zechus of the be'er. It brings a pasuk. It says, Thomas Shom Miriam, the Miriam passed away, the Kesib Basrein. Right afterward, it says, in the next pasuk after, there's no water for the people to drink. But then it came back in the merit of the other two, of Moshe and Aaron. So the well does come back. It comes back to them, but it comes back now in the Zuchus, the merit of Moshe and Aaron. Meis Aaron, once Aaron passes away, Nistalku Anane HaKavod, the clouds of glory disappeared later on. Brings a pasuk for that. And then later on it says, Chazru Shnehem B'Zuchus Moshe, but then with his passing away and the clouds of glory disappearing, eventually comes back in the Zuchus of Moshe. So both of them come back in the merit of Moshe. But makes Moshe, once Moshe passes away, Nistalku Kulon, all of them go away, because that's when he passes away, is at the end of the journey of the desert, and then the Mon stops, the clouds of glory stop, and the Be'er stops as well. So all three things disappear by the time they go into Eretz Yisrael with the passing of Moshe. But the whole thing begins with the passing away of Miriam. With her passing away, the Be'er disappears, because it was in her Zuchus that the water was there for the Jewish people. So let's understand this. Like, what does it mean that the Be'er is in the Zuchus of Miriam, the Mon is in the Zuchus of Moshe, and the Ananei Kavod is in the Zuchus of Aaron HaKohen? What does all this mean? So there's a very beautiful chapter in the Maharal of Prague's works, in Netzach Yisrael, in chapter 54. So he really elaborates on this, and exactly why is it, what is the connection between Moshe and the Mon, Aaron and the Ananei HaKavod, and Miriam in particular, and the Be'er. So he explains as follows. He says that the three of them, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, to understand the kind of the aerial view perspective of what they were, what was their function, and what did they do? What was their, what did they do for the Jewish people? Obviously, they did a great amount, but to split it out and to identify the unique contributions of Moshe and Aaron and Miriam to the Jewish people, and they were the following. We'll start with Aaron. Aaron a Kohen. He was Aaron a Kohen, but he was also the Rode Shalom, the Ove Shalom. He loved peace. He wanted to bring people together. And that was his claim to fame. He was a person who helped people to join together, he resolved machlokas, resolved disputes. And he had this tremendous love of people. And in that sense, he was the Ma'ached. He was the unifier of the people. He brought people together. But not just on a, so to speak, a horizontal level did he bring people together, but on a vertical level as well. Because as the officer in chief, the chief officer of the Mishkan, of the Beis HaMikdash, he was the connector between heaven and earth by bringing down all of the Kedusha through him running, so to speak, the Mishkan and the Beis HaMikdash, the Mishkan for him. So as the Kohen Gadol, he allowed all of the Kedusha, the Shefa of Kedusha to flow down into the physical world through the Mishkan. The Mishkan is that conduit. It's the place where the Shefa of Hashem flows down into the physical world. Who's in charge of the Mishkan? Aaron. So Aaron is the facilitator of the Shefa of blessing, of Bracha and Kedusha to flow down into this world. And in that sense, he's bringing a connection between heaven and earth by serving as the Kohen Gadol, but also bringing together the Jewish people by being the Ov Shalom, the Rode of Shalom that he was, by bringing people together. So he was the connector. Bringing Klal Yisrael together, whether among themselves or with Hashem, is tremendous, and it achieves a tremendous amount. Having a community where everyone is together and everyone is functioning together is tremendous. It's the Shalom in the community. There's still one piece missing, and the part which is missing is having a leader. Without a leader, without a melech, without a king on top, there's still something missing about the unity of the community. You see, Aaron was not the leader, he was the unifier. And he unified people together. And he unified the people with Hashem, Hashem with the people. But without having a rosh, a melech over the community, over the country, there's still something missing in that unity. Moshe is the melech. Moshe is the king. He's the ruler in charge of the whole Jewish people. So that in that sense, that brings a greater unity. And that really brings the wholesomeness of the entire community together by having the shalom among the people, shalom between heaven and earth, and then the melech on top of that, which is Moshe Rabbeinu. That's Moshe and Aaron. What's Miriam's role? It's very beautiful, he says. He says, because when we're talking about Aaron's role of bringing the Shefa, the flow of Kedusha from on high into this world, that's a one-way street. That's from Hashem to us. That's from Hashem. He facilitated that flow. He was in charge of the Mishkan. And once the Mishkan was operating, all that Shefa was coming down among the Jewish people. But that's coming from Hashem to the people. What about us to Hashem? What about our hishtokikus, as he describes it? Our yearning, our wanting to climb and to reach higher and to connect to Hashem. You can't have a relationship with only one person working on the relationship. You need both people working on the relationship. If only one party of the relationship is being mishtokek, is craving and desiring the other person, then, you know, it's nice, but it doesn't go. The relationship doesn't flow. You need to have both people connecting to each other. So just having Hashem connecting with us is one way. We need also the hishtokikus, the yearning, the desire of the Jewish people reaching upwards. And that's Miriam's role. Miriam's role was her energy that she brought to the Jewish people is that energy moving upwards, that hishtokikus, that desire to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to connect to Hashem. Not that Moshe and Aaron didn't have these things as well. They all contributed, but the special kind of area, he discusses this. He also connects it to the difference between male and female. He has a discussion about that. But this is Miriam's role as one of the leaders, one of the parnesim of the Jewish people. So what does that have to do with the three things, the three matanas, the three gifts, which they brought as a result of these different functions? So Moshe, let's go to Aaron again. Aaron is the connector. and he brings the connection, he brings Hashem's presence down into the upon the Jewish people, and then they're covered, the clouds of glory. With the presence of the clouds of glory over us, we really get a true feel of Hashem's protective energy and protective cloud over us. That's the Ananer Kovetz. So if his role is to bring heaven down to earth in this very spiritual fashion and connect the Jewish people together, then the Ananer Kovetz is representative of that, because it's representative of the Kedusha on high coming down and enveloping us, like in a sukkah, like the sukkah is like the Ananer Kovetz. It brings everyone together under the shelter, under the divine presence of Hashem above us. That's the Ananer Kovetz. Moshe is the leader. He's the melech. He's the leader. He's the ultimate head of the whole nation. What does a melech do? The melech provides. The melech is the provider. He's the ultimate provider. And therefore he provides, in his zuchus comes the man. Because the man is the sustenance. It keeps the whole people going. It's keeping the whole people alive and functioning. But also the Torah as well. He doesn't say this, but this is kind of obvious, that the Torah also, he's the source of the Torah. So by being the melech, by being the leader, he provides all of the power, the energy, the building blocks for the entire Jewish people, which is the man on a physical level and the Torah on a spiritual level. That's his function. Miriam, if her function is the ishtokas, this craving, this desire to want to connect on high, which is the second part of the relationship between Hashem and the people, what does she bring to the Jewish people? The be'er, the well. Because what is the well? The well is the well of water, where the water is deep inside the ground, and the well is bringing the water up from deep inside the ground to the surface. It's reaching upwards. The water in the well is reaching upwards, and that's providing the water for the people. But in that dynamic of the water coming up from deep within, deep inside the ground, where you can't see it, you can't feel it, you can't sense it, but it's really there, and it needs to be brought up. It needs to be brought up. It needs to be stimulated and inspired to be brought up. That's a conceptual representation of the hishtokikos, the desire, the craving inside the soul of a person to crave to come closer to Hashem. And that's that part of the relationship. And therefore, in her zuchus, in her energy, in the zuchus of her energy, she brings the presence of the Be'er among the Jewish people. And when she passes away, so the Be'er goes away. That energy seems to have been sapped, it seems to have been depleted somewhat. It comes back now in the merits of Moshe and Aaron, but for that short period of time, that energy becomes depleted. But that's what you need, and that's what the Jewish people had. They had these three energies, these three forces operating within them through the power of these three leaders. And these three forces, when you think about it, they're not just three forces which are only applicable back then with the Jewish people in the desert. These are three forces that we need all the time, that in every generation, and for ourselves individually, we need these three forces. What are the three forces again? The three forces are, number one, the force of knowing and understanding and feeling that Hashem is watching over us, like the Ananiah covered. We need to feel that. We need, let's just kind of do it in reverse. If only I'm reaching out to Hashem, but I'm not feeling a reciprocity, I'm not feeling a connection from God, It's challenging. It feels like this, like a one-way relationship. It's a lot to speak about on that point alone. But you need to have the sense of Hashem's watching over us. Hashem's protecting us. Hashem's the flow of Kedusha is coming down into the world. So we have to have that. We need that for the relationship. We also need the sense of sustenance in our lives, which is the Torah. The Torah is the sense of, is not just the sense. That is the source of our sustenance. That's what gives us life. The Torah is what gives us life. That's Moshe Rabbeinu. But if we only have those two things, we're filled with Torah, and we are, knowledgeable in Torah, we enjoy the Torah, we have this kind of like this powerhouse of Torah, this energy of Torah in our lives, and we believe in Hashem, we trust in Hashem, we rely on Hashem, and Hashem's looking over us. You got two things, you got two pillars over there, but there's still one pillar missing. We need to have the hishtokikos ourselves. We need to feel this, like this excitement inside of our hearts, the emotion. It's the emotion inside the heart of wanting to reach higher, like the well of Miriam. We need that as well to have the wholesome, complete relationship, the hishtokikos. Now, the Maharal says, just as there were goelim, there were redeemers, there were leaders, these three leaders, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, in the days of the Jewish people in the desert, there's going to be Goelim, redeemers at the end of days, right? Mashiach, when the Mashiach comes, there's going to be redeemers then. When I say redeemers in plural, what do I mean? So he says, because there are two individuals who are going to come upon the scene of the Jewish people at the end of days, who are going to redeem the Jewish people. Who are they? Eliyahu Navi and the Mashiach. Whoever they are, wherever they are, but it's going to be these two personalities, Elijah the prophet, Eliyahu Navi, and the Mashiach himself. He says that those two personalities will correspond to Moshe and Aaron. They correspond to the energy of Moshe and Aaron. Moshe as the Melech HaMashiach, and Aaron is represented by, or is kind of repeated again by Elijah the prophet, as the one who's going to bring everyone together, is bringing about a shalom and a peace, and bringing down heaven from earth. Question is, where's the third one? Where's Miriam? Where's Miriam at the end of days? There's no Miriam. So he says, the reason is because what's going to happen by the end of days, the hishtokakus, that craving for Hashem, is not going to be needed to be facilitated by anybody. There's going to be such a profound hishtokakus, such a profound craving for Hashem intrinsically in the hearts of the Jewish people, there's not going to be a need for a facilitator and a redeemer and a leader to be able to facilitate that for the Jewish people at the end of days. So great is going to be the experience at the end of days and when Mashiach comes, that the Jewish people themselves are going to have such a natural, organic hishtokakus for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that we're not going to need the aid of someone to inspire that hishtokakus. That's what Maharal says. So therefore, the ultimate end game, the end of the story, is going to just be two of them, a Moshe and an Aaron, a Mashiach and an Eliyahu and Avi, and that's it. That's all there's going to be at the end of days. But the hishtokakus, the craving, which back then was begun by the presence of a Miriam, that craving upwards to reach heavenward, that's not going to be needed at the end of days. It's a powerful idea. But it's also a little bit of kind of sobering because we're not there yet. Mashiach hasn't come, which therefore means that we haven't reached that ideal level of hishtokakus. We haven't reached that ideal level inside of our hearts of a real craving for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a craving for Hashem, of craving and desiring that connection, that dveikus. Our minds may be filled with Torah. Senses of our feelings or not feelings, but we may feel a sense of trust in Hashem that He's looking after us. But that's only a one-way relationship. The two-way relationship requires of us the hishtokas, this enthusiasm, this craving, this love, this dynamism inside the heart, this craving like the well of Miriam, reaching upwards for Hashem. The hishtokas, this craving, this taiva, this desire, all these words all describe the same idea. And this is such a fundamental aspect of Yiddishkeit. Now, I said before that, you know, maybe I'll connect it to what the Brain of Bechaya says. I was thinking about it just really literally like 20 minutes ago when I was in shul. I was thinking about this connection because when you think about the three categories of mitzvahs, chukim, mishpatim, and eidos, the third category, they really correspond to these three dynamics. Because let's go with mishpatim first. Mishpatim are the social mitzvahs. These are the mitzvahs of social mitzvahs of connection. This is Aaron. The chukim are the laws which come from heaven. They come from heaven. There's no reason, the apparent reason for them. They're laws which come down. This is the Torah. It's Torah. You know, you don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to you. It doesn't make a difference. We need this. This is the Torah. These are the chukim. But the eidos are the testimonial mitzvahs or the religious mitzvahs. They're all about connection. They're all about connection. Tefillin, Shabbos, Sukkah, Bris Milah. These are all mitzvahs which contain within them this understanding and this kind of potential for reaching higher, to be able to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So to stimulate the hishtokakus, to be able to facilitate the hishtokakus, this desire, this craving, it goes without saying that if we don't have those mitzvahs in our lives, we're going to be missing that hishtokakus. You know, we need those mitzvahs. We need Shabbos. We need Bris Milah. We need Tefillin. We need Shabbos candles. We need to Lulav and Esrog, all of the testimonial mitzvahs, They're all within them. They're within the whole spirit of those mitzvahs and the halachas of those mitzvahs. The whole philosophy. There's all this heshtokikas. You see a chassidish rabbi when he's not just a chassid, like pictures of my Rosh Hashiva taking a lulav and esrog, and he's shaking a lulav and esrog, and the kavana, the thought, and the intensity of mind in the shaking of the lulav and esrog. You can see this craving, this tevekus with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the shaking of the lulav and esrog. You know, I don't know if I said it this year when I was there for Pesach one year. And he was eating the matzah, the first piece of matzah on the Seder night. And he was sitting there, and this again, one of these mitzvahs, religious mitzvahs, Eidos category mitzvahs. And he's sitting with the matzah and he's eating it and he's concentrating with his face and his hand is rising up into the sky. And you can see this devekus, this kind of kavana, which he's experiencing in the eating of the matzah. That's the hishtokikus. That's engaging in mitzvahs which bring about that Devekus with the Kaddish Baruch Hu, that's Hishtog, and that's Miriam. And that's represented, that's symbolized by the well, because the water inside the well, hidden under the surface, it's not visible right now, it's not apparent, but it's really there. And we just got to steam, got to stir the water, steer it, stimulate it to cause that hisorus, that arousal to be awakened, and the hishtokikus to take effect and be able to crave to connect to Hashem. And that's how the Maral explains it. So the question is, you know, again, even though I just said a second ago that one of the ways to be able to stimulate this is by engaging in mitzvahs and those mitzvahs which really speak to that idea of hishtokikus. But I was thinking also other ideas when I was just preparing this. You know, what other ways? How do we stimulate? Because not everyone is on the same level. Not everyone, so to speak, has the same emotional makeup and structure. And sometimes people have a difficult time with this. They have a hard time stimulating those emotions, right? Being more emotive and being more expressive in their heart and their emotions, craving for Hashem. So I was just thinking about different ideas. And one of them, one thing is by davening for it, because we're talking about emotion over here. We're talking about a feeling inside the heart. And we can ask Hashem for that as well. If I'm not feeling so, you know, awakened, so aroused and so full of this trait of hishtokikus, you can ask for it. And we ask for it every single day. We ask in davening every day before the Shema, in the bracha of Ava Rabba. Pay attention to these words, you know, just by listening, by paying attention to the words of davening, so much is there. Ava Rabba of Tonu Hashem Lekeinu, with tremendous love, you have loved us, Hashem. But in the middle of this bracha, it says, Rachem Oleinu, have mercy upon us. Please be merciful to us. The same Bilibeinu, put inside of our hearts. Lahavin, to understand. It goes on to talk about understanding Torah. But then it says, put inside of our hearts that Lekaim has called you to fulfill your Torah. Vedabig libeinu, cleave our hearts to your mitzvahs. Yached levaveinu la'ahav liyira, unify our hearts to love you. So we're asking Hashem, please tinker with my heart. Have an effect on my heart. I'm not feeling it right now. I'm not feeling it. Please help me to feel the connection. Help me to feel that hishtokikus, which we so desperately need. That's one example. Another example is also to realize it's there. It's latent inside the heart. We are created with a neshama. The neshama, by definition, is craving for Hashem. That's by definition. So if a person says, I'm not feeling the connection to Hashem, that's an external manifestation of some kind of, you know, stuff which is on the outside. But intrinsically, I'm being a creator, being a human being, being a Jew. Intrinsically, my neshama is craving Hashem. My neshama is craving Hashem. I'm craving Hashem. My soul thirsts for Hashem. My soul thirsts. So even if you don't feel it, the recommendation is say Tehillim. Say Tehillim and don't rush through Tehillim, but take a few psukim, take a chapter of Tehillim, read it slowly, think about the words. And when it says, Tzoma nafshi l'elokim chai, my soul thirsts for the living God. My soul thirsts. My soul is thirsting for you, Hashem. My soul is thirsting for you. It's there. It's latent inside of me. My soul is thirsting for you. When you say those words and you say it with concentration, it stimulates the emotion which we're trying to achieve as well. But there's another idea as well. Two more ideas. One other idea first is that there's a concept called being Masiach Das. Masiach Das is a common expression which means to distract yourself, right? So If a person is Messiah, like they're distracted. Messiah means to move. Das, the mind. Your mind is moved. But there's a very, very deep idea behind that concept. And this is also based upon the Tanya, and I'll read this to you in a second. But the Messiah, being Messiah Das, is actually, well, the word Das means to connect. The word Das on a deeper level means to connect. So if a person has Das, it means that they're connecting with the other thing. To have Das of Hashem is to be connected to Hashem. It's the highest level of knowledge where you're really connected to the idea. Being Masir Das, as the expression goes, to distract yourself if you're focusing on A and then want to focus on B, is it's not just about simply moving your mind, it's changing what you're attached to, changing the attachment. And this can be applied to what we're discussing, because everyone feels a passion and a craving for something. We all have passions and cravings for things. One of the techniques and one of the advices, the piece of advice which we're given, is whenever we experience an emotion which is really a good emotion, but it's being directed towards something which is either neutral or unhealthy, the goal is to try to kind of capture the emotion, but channel it elsewhere, channel it towards Hashem. So if a person, for example, is full of joy, yeah, if you're full of joy, sometimes you're full of joy, capture that joy, think about what you're happy about, and then channel it to Hashem. If a person is feeling very sad or feeling very, a tragedy, God forbid, has happened, channel that emotion, turn it towards Hashem. That's called being Messiah Das. It's rechanneling the Das, rechanneling the connection that you're experiencing at that moment. So let me read what he says. B'shosh ha'alev chomid misavu, when the heart of a person is craving, misavu, is desiring any particular physical desire, either a taiva gashmias, beheto beissa, whether it's a permissible desire or even, God forbid, a prohibited desire. You experience, you're in that moment of desire, of passion, of taiva, yochel isgabe, a person is able to have strength over it, lasir daito, and to remove his das from it completely. You can take away your connection to it by saying to yourself, "Enaini rotzalius Russia. I don't want to be a Russia. I feel a shachas even for one moment. I don't want this. Ki enaini rotzalius muvdal v'nifrid chas v'shalom. I don't want to be disconnected from Hashem. Me Hashem echad b'shumov. I do not want to be disconnected from Hashem in any way whatsoever, as it says in the pasuk. Rak ani rotzalius dovkabo. I only desire to cleave to you, Hashem. I only desire that my soul, my nafshi, ruchi v'nishmasi, my nefesh, my ruach, my neshava should cleave to you. Through my sadiba machshava, through my actions, through my speech, and through my thoughts. To you, Hashem, v'terasa, and to his mitzvahs, to his Torah, and to his mitzvahs, miyava musteres, should believe me, from the hidden love which is inside my heart. As it says, Kamo believe Klalus Yisrael should nikru Ove Shemecha. The Klal Yisrael called by definition Ove Shemecha, lovers of your name. It's there. It's inside the lave. It's inside of our heart naturally, but it's a tremendous wisdom that you're experiencing a taiva. You're experiencing a desire. You're experiencing a passion for A, B, or C to make a difference. But it's not for Hashem. Chap it. Chap that desire. Chap the desire. Chap the passion, and now channel it towards to our Kodesh Baruch Hu. That's another technique. So these are the different suggestions that I'm kind of coming up with of how to stimulate a hishtokikus, a desire which is so desperately needed in the relationship with Hashem. It's not enough to be recipients of the Torah, to be recipients of his protection, to be recipients of whatever kedusha is being flowed down into our lives. It's not enough. That's a one-way street. We've got to engage. We've got to be involved in it ourselves. We've got to have a heart and emotion and a desire of Ishtokas reaching up higher to be like Miriam's well. We've got to do things by doing mitzvahs, by doing those mitzvahs which contain within them this idea, by davening for it, by asking a Kodesh Baruch Hu for it, by asking Hashem to help our hearts to feel, and by rechanneling whatever desires we have in different areas, channeling it towards Hashem, having that Ishtokas. But there's one other way, which I'd like to suggest, which I think is really obvious, and the one other way is music. Again, if I can have an opportunity to play a song, then we've got to have that. We've got to take advantage of it, because music, again, and especially very, very profound music and emotional music, is tremendously propitious for this. But especially the nigunim, the special, you know, holy nigunim that we have. So my favorite nigun that I have is on Shabbos is called Ka'echsof. So I think my wife's listening, right? This is by far my favorite nigun. It's the most stirring nigun that I know of. And I actually, you know, I found this article today online, and this is written by this Rabbi Hoffman. It says, this nigun, Ka'echsof, it's a Shabbos zemer that has taken the world by storm. And the truth is, there are so many versions of it, of choirs and people singing it online. I'm going to play one for you in a few minutes. It's a zemer which has taken the world by storm. It was written by the holy Rav Aaron of Karlin, who died when he was 36 years old. Now, he was 1736 to 1772. I never realized he died at 36. He left children and grandchildren who left wonderful lessons in Chassidus and this zemer as well. It's a song filled with Kabbalistic depth that revealed the depth and holiness of this Hasidic master. The words, which I'll show you in a second, I'll tell you in a nutshell, it's about Shabbos, right? It's about Shabbos, but in particular, about the craving of the neshama for Hashem on Shabbos, and how Shabbos and the Jewish people and the neshama and Hashem, it's all one and the same thing. Because Shabbos is creative for this, what we're discussing. This ishtokikus, which we're talking about over here, that's what Shabbos is really all about. The challenge to be able to achieve this ishtokikus during the week is very great. Shabbos is the time for the ishtokikus. Shabbos is the time for awakening all of this emotion, all of this energy, the spiritual energy that we have inside of ourselves. And a nigun like this is very, very powerful to be able to do that. Think about what's inside of you and how much we crave and we want to have that connection. It's there. It's all inside of us, this desire to connect, this desire to climb higher and to reach out to Hashem, to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's about Shabbos, but it's about Hashem more fundamentally, and it's about that connection, that dveikus to Hashem. Look at the words, listen to the music, and be inspired.
Oh. Oh, you're